Well, today we're continuing in this series that we started a few weeks ago called the 3D Experience. And this is a discipleship series that's 9 weeks long, and it's in three sections, and each section has three parts or three sermons, okay? So we just wrapped up section one last week, which is really the first section was just about understanding the basics of what's going on here in life. And so we talked about week one, understanding God's story, the Bible. Week two, we talked about understanding salvation, which is the whole point of the story. And week three, we talked about understanding your purpose, that you're not just saved from something, you're saved for something, to be an ambassador of Jesus during your time on this earth. And so that was section one. If you missed that or missed one of those, I highly, highly recommend you go back on our church app and check those out. Today, we're starting section two, which is all about experiencing the difference Jesus makes. Does that sound fun? Yes. Yes, it does. Because Jesus came and he lived a life and he died on the cross and he rose again, not just so we could know more information about him, but so we could experience transformation in our lives. And if you're new with us, you have to understand the mission of our church. The reason we exist is to help people experience the difference Jesus makes and make a difference in his name. And so the last 3 weeks, we're going to talk about making a difference in Jesus' name. But today we're kicking off this second part, which is experiencing the difference. And this is where we get the three D's of the 3D experience. We want everyone to experience, we want everyone to be delivered, discipled, and deployed. Okay? Delivered, discipled, and deployed in Jesus' name. And all of those are experiences that you can have in your personal relationship with Jesus. And they will take your faith from a whole new level. They'll take it from right here, just an intellectual thing, to right here. And from your head to your heart. And it'll be a powerful experience in your life. And so today we're going to be talking about deliverance, being delivered from the power of Satan in our lives. And without a doubt, I'm really excited about talking about this today, because without a doubt, the deliverance experiences that I've had in my life are without a doubt some of the most powerful experiences I've had in my walk with God. And I'm excited for what God's going to do today and for how some of you are going to experience God because of what we talk about today. If you're going to survive this life as a Christian, you need to know and experience the power of Jesus's deliverance. And I'm not just talking about salvation. It starts with salvation, but deliverance goes beyond salvation. Okay. And so when we talk about, deliverance, we're talking about a few things that we're going to cover today. Number one, there is a war going on in this world. You are in the middle of a war. Number two, you better learn how to fight. We're going to talk about that, how to fight today. And lastly, and maybe most importantly, when you lose some ground or territory in your life in this war, you need to know how to take it back. And you have the authority to do so in the name of Jesus. Oh, I can't wait. You hear these people saying amen, hallelujah, because they've experienced it. Okay, so if you're new with us, I can't wait for you to experience it. So if you have a Bible, hey, all right. Wow, I can't believe that just happened. Get out your Jesus towel. All right. All right, it's coming. We save that for the end. All right, if you got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you don't, we'll have it on the screen for you. But I want to talk about this from the perspective of Jesus's temptation when he was tempted by Satan in Matthew 4. And so to set this up, this takes place right after Jesus's baptism. So if you remember the story, we don't know much about Jesus's early life. He's born. We have one story when he's 12, and then boom, he's 30 years old and he's going to start his ministry. And so to start his ministry, he gets baptized. Of course, for us, baptism, the way Jesus set this up, is baptism represents our salvation. Now, Jesus didn't need saved from anything because he never sinned, okay? He was never under the power of Satan. He didn't need saved from anything. He didn't need delivered from anything. But he went to get baptized by John the Baptist. And you remember the story. John's like, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus is like, no, it's okay. It's good to do this to fulfill all righteousness. He's basically saying, I'm setting an example for my followers and those who come after me. And so he gets baptized. God shines down a light from heaven. The Holy Spirit comes down and lands on him in the form of a dove. And God speaks audibly and people hear it. And he says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Okay, so he has this powerful spiritual moment. And then this happens, okay? The next verse right after that is this. This is also in Luke chapter 4. Same story, same account, two different versions, Matthew and Luke chapter 4. And this is what it says. It says, then, right after his baptism, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus is being led out into the wilderness as a time of spiritual preparation to get ready for his ministry, a time of he's going to fast and pray for 40 days. OK, and so when God calls you to do something, oftentimes there will be a time of preparation. And that's where Jesus is going. Now, Jesus is Jesus. OK, he's already from heaven and he's going to heaven. And, you know, he didn't need saved from anything. Right. And yet Satan knows that this is a special time of spiritual preparation. And so he comes to Jesus in the wilderness to try to intervene and stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission and fulfilling what God has called him to do. And you have to understand this because Satan will do the same thing to you. I think there's a misconception that once you get saved, once you accept Christ, some people are like, well, good. Now my life is going to be roses and butterflies. And nothing bad will ever happen to me because now I'm on God's side. That is not the case. There is a war going on and you have a spiritual enemy. In fact, I would say it's the opposite. Once you become a Christian, you get a target slapped on your back. Have any of you seen, let me ask it this way. How many of you have not seen the movie, The Lord of the Rings? Let me say it. How many of you not seen all of the Lord of the Rings movies? So you've missed, oh my goodness. Church. Oh my goodness. I was expecting a few hands. Y'all need to repent. I almost feel led to stop church and send you all home to go watch Lord of the Rings. Like, it is the greatest movie series of all time. Okay, so in The Lord of the Rings, Frodo's on a mission to destroy this ring. His mission is to destroy the ring. And it's a magic ring. And every time he puts it on, there's an evil eye, the eye of Sauron. It represents evil. It looks like this. I think we have a picture of it. There's a tower and there's this eye. And this is the eye. And he's always looking and stuff. And he doesn't know where Frodo is or what he's doing. But every time Frodo puts on that ring, the eye becomes aware of where he is and what he's doing. And then he sends his minions to go attack Frodo and stop him from fulfilling his mission. And I'm telling you, when you become a believer in Jesus and you make that covenant with Christ, you get a target slapped on your back. It's not that the enemy wants to steal your salvation because he can't, but he wants to stop you now from becoming who God wants you to be in Christ. He wants to stop you from walking in the power and authority that you have in Christ. I don't know if he's so much afraid of when people get saved as he is when people get delivered. Amen. And when people walk in power and authority. Because when people walk in power and authority, lots and lots and lots of other people get saved. And lots of other people walk in power and authority. And hell's a lot less crowded. And he absolutely hates that. And so there is a war. Battles are coming your way. And this war is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 says it this way. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so once you become a Christian, you can expect spiritual attack. And especially if you're new to Christ, we have a lot of people in residence who are new to Christ, who are new to church, who are new to faith. If you're new to faith, you have to understand this. Expect spiritual attack. It's coming your way. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 says it this way. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Expect it. It's coming. Be alert. Be ready. Expect it. And if you're going to expect it, you have to know what to expect. And what you have to expect is it's not going to look like what you expect. Did y'all catch that? If you're going to expect it, you have to know what to expect. And the first thing you have to expect is it's not going to look like what you expect. You know why? Because Satan's main weapon against us is deception. Jesus said this about him in John 8:44. When he lies, he's speaking his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. His main weapon against us is deception. And the thing about deception is it's so darn deceptive. It's not going to look like what you think it's going to look like. You got to be ready. You got to expect the unexpected. See, you could be under spiritual attack and think you're just having a bad day. You could be under spiritual attack and think you're just in a bad mood. You could be under spiritual attack and think, well, man, my spouse is really just a jerk. That's what it is. No elbows, all right? You could be under spiritual attack and think, well, that's just how life is. You know, everybody falls. Nobody's perfect. This is just how it's always going to be. You could be under spiritual attack and think, this isn't the enemy. This is God. God wants this to happen to me. Spiritual attack. It's deception. The thing about deception is it's so deceptive. It's not going to look like what you think it's going to look like. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10, he said it this way, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The war is within us. The war is in our hearts and in our minds. That's where this war is being waged. And the weapon the enemy uses is deception. That's what you can expect. So we need to expect spiritual attack. But here's the second part. And this is so key for believers. If you're not a believer, this doesn't apply to you, unfortunately. But for believers, expect spiritual attack, but don't fear it. Do not fear it. If you're not a Christian yet, you might need to fear it. But if you are a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, you need to expect the spiritual attack, but do not fear it. Because apparently there are weapons that we can fight back with. It says they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So thank God we're not sitting ducks here. Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Now, I don't know about you, but if I met a roaring lion in the wilderness, in the, you know, wherever, and it was prowling around, how many of y'all are going to stand your ground, right? I'm running. I'm running away fast, all right? I hope you're slower than me so he gets you first, all right? That's what I'm hoping. And yet in the spiritual, Peter's like, no, you don't need to fear it. You just stand your ground. Resist him. In fact, James wrote it this way, resist the devil. This is so amazing. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's pretty cool. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, why would he flee from little old you? 1 John 4 verse 4 tells us, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, Satan is like a roaring lion. He's like a lion. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So you need to expect spiritual attack, but don't fear it. What you need to do, and this is how you fight spiritual battles, by the way, is resist it. Resist it. And so what I want to do the rest of our time together is walk through the rest of the temptation of Christ. Because in this story, we see a picture of Jesus living this out. He's expecting the attack. He doesn't fear it. You don't see him yelling or getting scared, totally calm. And yet he resists it. And so I want to show us this to show us a picture of what it looks like. But then, more importantly, I think something else is revealed in the temptation story of Christ that shows us why, if we lose ground to Satan, we can take it back in Jesus's name. It shows us why we don't need to fear Satan, but in fact, why Satan needs to fear us. And I'm going to show that to you towards the end of this. So the temptation story, it says Jesus, after 40 days, he's hungry, which means, by the way, he's starting to starve to death. Okay? If you've ever fasted for a length of time, and scientific research has shown this, that you're very hungry day one, day two, your body will shut down your sense of hunger, and you'll go, I've fasted for several days before, and by day six, seven, on just a pure water fast, you're not even, you feel the same amount of hunger as you did on day one or two. It doesn't get worse, right? Your body kind of shuts it down. But then, once you start literally starving to death, your body kicks back in that sense of hunger and says, oh, you better eat something, you're about to die. And that's the point where Jesus is. He's fasted for 40 days, and it says he was hungry. That means he's starting to starve, and Satan knows this, and Satan comes to him during this time. And what happens is Jesus completely resists him perfectly in every way. And it's awesome to witness. I'd like to propose to you as I walk through this that the temptation of Christ is a parallel for Genesis chapter 3, the temptation of Adam and Eve. There's a few differences. Adam and Eve were in a perfect paradise. The only world they had ever known was perfect. There was no sin or sickness or dying or crying or pain. Everything around them was beautiful. Everything was provided. They weren't starving. They could pluck fruit off of any old tree, except for one, and get something to eat anytime they wanted it. In other words, everything around them was screaming, God is good. God is trustworthy. Trust him. Everything's good. Everything's provided. And a tempter came. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is not in a paradise. Jesus is in a desert wilderness. Everything is not provided. There's nothing to eat at all. He's starting to starve to death. Jesus did not grow up in a perfect world without crying, dying, sickness, or pain. In fact, when he was born, the ruler of his country killed all the boys of his generation to try to kill him. That's the world Jesus has grown up in. In fact, the world around Jesus, especially at this time in a desert wilderness as he's starving to death, everything's screaming, God is good? Really? And it's at that moment the tempter comes. And he says to him, first temptation, if you're really hungry, tell these stones to become bread, since you're the Son of God. It's a temptation to distrust God the Father. Jesus was trusting, I'm going to trust God's going to provide for me. No, well, if you're the Son of God, you've got power. Do it yourself. Go your own way. See how similar it is to Genesis 3? You can be God yourself, right? You're not going to die. God knows you'll become like him, Genesis 3. So with Jesus, tell the stones to become bread. You can do it yourself. What does Jesus say to him? He's like, no. I don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm not going to trust in my own ability. I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in God the Father. And I'm going to trust in his word. And he is good. I'm going to trust in his goodness. He will provide. I'm simply going to resist you and what you're saying. So it doesn't work. So he takes him to the top of the temple. Second temptation. Oh, you trust in God and his word and you think he's good and he loves you so much. Okay, throw yourself down from here. Because, oh, you trust in his word? Let me quote it for you. He quotes Psalm 91. Satan will quote God's word and twist it. He masquerades as an angel of light to try to get you to disbelieve God and walk in a way that you shouldn't walk. So he tests Jesus and he quotes Psalm 91. Oh, you trust in his word. Throw yourself down, for he'll command his angels concerning you, and you won't strike one of your precious little tootsies against a stone. And Jesus goes, it's written, don't test the Lord your God. You see, if you test something, you don't really trust it. If you test something, that's you saying, I don't know if it's good or true or not. I better test it and find out. So Jesus is like, I don't need to test my father's good. I don't need to test his word. I trust his word. So no thanks. Resist the lies, resist the temptation, resist the doubts, resist the fears. So he's like, all right, third temptation. He takes him to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he says, all these I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me. Now, this one's interesting. Why would that even tempt Jesus? Isn't that interesting? Because Satan knows he's come to take back the rule and reign of the earth from him. So he's thinking, maybe if I just give it all to him and just let him have his way, he'll take me up on that. And of course, Jesus says, get away from me. I'm not listening to you. What's interesting is, in Matthew's version, he shows him the kingdoms of the earth and says, I'll give these to you if you bow down and worship me. Luke's version adds a few more details, and they're key to understanding our spiritual authority in Jesus. Luke says it this way. He says, he shows him the kingdoms of the earth, and he said to him, I will give you all their authority and their splendor. And then here's a really key part. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. The rule, power, and authority of all the kingdoms of the earth have been given to Satan. Does that trouble anybody? No wonder the world's so screwed up, right? No wonder we suffer. No wonder there's so much evil. No wonder Hitler and Nazism and World War II. No wonder cancer and sickness and pain. Now, he could be lying here because he's a deceiver, right? But he's not, because other Bible writers say he's the ruler of the kingdom of the air, meaning of this earth. He's speaking the truth here. He's saying, I've been given all the kingdoms and all the authority of this earth. They've been given to me. Now, if you listen to me, I'll give them to you, Jesus. That's the deal. And of course, Jesus resists him, but this is troubling to me. No wonder the world's so screwed up. Why in the world would God give Satan the authority and the power and the kingdoms of this earth? Do you know what the answer to that question is? He didn't. He didn't. Do you know who did? We did. We did. I want to take you back to Genesis 1 at creation, day 6. God makes everything and it's good. In verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. The Hebrew there is plural, the Holy Trinity co-creating mankind in the image of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us make him in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock, and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. The word here for rule over means dominion. It means have rule, have power, have authority. In other words, God is the sovereign king, ruler, and authority over all the earth. He made the earth for us, and then he gave us, mankind, power and authority over all the earth. A few verses later, he says, fill the earth and subdue it. The whole earth, not just the animals, but now the whole earth. Subdue it. Bring it under your power and your authority, mankind. We are to rule under God's authority as his vassals, as his people, in his stead. He's given us this. Now rule under him this earth. And this is what makes the fall of man so tragic. It wasn't about eating a piece of fruit and ruining their supper. It was about, instead of listening to God and being subservient to his word, they listened to a spiritual enemy and so became subservient to his word. Now, they didn't know. He didn't say to them, bow down and worship me. That would have been too obvious for Adam and Eve. Wait a second. Whoa, that sounds scary. We're supposed to listen to God. No, it was deception. Oh, you know, God, he's not really good. I mean, he doesn't have what's best for you. You know, you're not going to die. You can be like God. You can be your own God. I mean, it's not about me. I mean, I don't want to rule or anything. I'm just going to be over here. Y'all do what you want. And they chose to listen to him. And in so doing, they committed high treason against the king of the universe. And they took the authority that God gave them. And they handed it to Satan. Now, they didn't know that's what they were doing because they were deceived. That's why Satan uses deception, because he has no authority or power except what we give to him. That's for the longest time. My biggest question in Genesis 3 was not, why did God give a choice? Why did God put a tree there? My biggest question is, why in the world would he let Satan, an evil, you know, person or whatever, in the garden in the first place? And the reason is because if we didn't listen to him, nothing ever would have happened. He didn't pull out a sword and threaten to kill Adam and Eve. He had no power and authority except what they gave to him. And that's why he works by deception. And the same thing is true in your life and in my life. Even after we come to Christ, he has no power and authority in your life, and he can't harm you except when you give him a doorway, except when you give him a way in, when you give away some of your power, some of your authority in Christ. Every time you sin, you're giving him a foothold. You're giving him a way in to your life, a way to have some influence in your life. Every time you believe things about God or other people or yourself that aren't true, you're giving him some influence. And it doesn't unsave you, okay? It just means now he's got some influence in your life. But the good news is, if that happens, you can get rid of him. You can take back what he's trying to take from you. You can take back everything he's stolen from you. You can take back any territory or ground you've lost. You see, he's trying to get Jesus to fall into the same trap and deceive Jesus. But Jesus remained faithful, not just in this story, but for his entire life. You know, Philippians 2 says, have the same attitude as Jesus Christ, who was basically, though he was God in the flesh, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or taken hold of. And therefore, he became obedient to God the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. Even when the circumstances of Jesus's life were saying, how can God be good? How could he let you go through this? You've never even done anything wrong. And now people are mocking you and spitting on you and nailing you to a cross. When his whole world was screaming, God cannot be good, Jesus said, I'm going to trust, even to the point of death on a cross. And Philippians 2 says, because of that, therefore, he was given the name that is above every other name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, power and authority. By being obedient his whole entire life to the point of death on a cross, Jesus won back the authority that we lost at the fall. That's why when he rose from the dead at the Great Commission, this is so important. How does the Great Commission start out? We just skip over this part. We're like, oh, go, therefore go, therefore go, therefore go and make disciples. No, that's not what he said. You know how the Great Commission starts out? Matthew 28. He rises from the dead and he brings his disciples to him and he says, all authority has been given to me. It's mine now. Satan is on this earth ruling and reigning, but it's not rightfully his now. It's rightfully mine. He's a counterfeit. He's ruling things that he's not meant to rule. I've won it back. Therefore, go and make disciples. Because you have power and authority. This is where the good news gets really good. Jesus has power and authority. Duh, he's God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you get saved, you're not just going to heaven one day. You, in that moment, get adopted as a son and daughter of God. You're a co-heir with Christ, and part of what you inherit is power and authority. You become a commissioned deputy of the Most High King. You have the same authority as Jesus in your life. That's why he said to his disciples in Luke 10:19, I have given you what? Authority. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Something tells me he's not talking about animals, but about the spiritual forces of evil in our lives. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome how much of the power? All the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. That's how powerful you are in Christ. That's why Satan's only game is deception, to try to get you to believe you're not that powerful in Christ. Because if you wake up to what you have in Christ, guess what he does? He flees. He's scared of you. He whispers to you, this storm will destroy you. And when you wake up in Christ, you go, I am the storm. You better watch out. Come on. That's the power and authority we have in Christ. It is in us. He is in us. That's why the Holy Spirit is so awesome. Oh, man. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of Jesus in you. All power and all authority. The Bible says that have the same power in us that raised Christ from the dead. We have power and authority over death itself. Whoa, that's pretty cool. So why isn't everybody getting excited? And why aren't we having a party right now? Because we're not as good as Jesus. Jesus resisted Satan perfectly his whole life. You and I have Jesus in us, but we also have us in us, don't we? We do get deceived sometimes. I've been deceived. Guys, I got saved and came back to Christ in a powerful way when I was 19, 20 years old, And I was still so deceived in so many ways. I had so many footholds and Satan had so much influence in my life. I didn't even know it. I need delivered in so many ways and I didn't even know it. I was saved. I was on my way to heaven, but I still needed delivered from the power of Satan, from believing the lies. And that's what I want to help you experience here today. Ephesians 4, of course, says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Now, you may struggle with anger. Maybe that's where you're giving the devil a foothold. And if you struggle with anger, you are giving the devil a foothold. But the point of this verse that I want to point out is not anger specifically, but that you can be saved on your way to heaven and give Satan some territory back in your life. It's called a foothold. If you let a foothold go too long, he gets a stronghold, which is what Paul's talking about. Paul's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Christians who apparently have strongholds in their lives. And Paul's like, you need to get rid of that. And you've got weapons to fight with, and they have the power, divine power, to demolish strongholds. And so the good news that I have, I think there's maybe many of you in here who are struggling with things in your life that you're not meant to struggle with. And Jesus truly wants to set you free. When you come into a church and you hear things like, Jesus set me free, you know? And if you haven't experienced that, you're like, what does that even mean? You know? That's what deliverance is. You get set free from things. You can get saved and still need set free from many things in your life. And the good news is, because of the authority we have in Christ, you can take back anything the enemy has stolen. You can tell him to hit the road. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time here today is I want to share with you three things that you can do to get rid of the footholds and the strongholds of Satan in your life and take back anything he's ever stolen from you. Okay? And this is your homework, okay? We've talked about how there's homework in this series every week. And this is your homework, okay? And so I just want to list these, and then I'll share some illustrations from my own life and from some other people of how this works. So to experience deliverance, being set free, how to break footholds or strongholds in your life, I want to talk about, number one, confession and prayer. Confession and prayer. Believe it or not, it's not just for Catholics. It's amazing. Okay. Confession and prayer. Number two, deliverance or inner healing prayer. Okay. That's really awesome. We'll talk about that. And number three, what I call house blessing prayer. I don't know what else to call it, but I'll explain that when we get there. So number one, confession and prayer, deliverance, inner healing, and house blessing prayer. Okay. So confession and prayer. James 5:16 says this, again, speaking to Christians, people on their way to heaven, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, and you will be what? Forgiven, right? Is that, do I have that scripture in there? Yeah. Does it say forgiven? No, it says healed. Isn't that interesting? You would expect it to say forgiven. In the context, it does. It says, if anyone has sinned, they'll be forgiven. But this verse says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, and you will be healed. You won't just be forgiven. You'll be able to forgive yourself. You won't just be forgiven. You'll be healed of whatever it is in you that wants to commit that sin. You'll be delivered from that stronghold. You won't struggle with that sin anymore. How can I say that so confidently? Because I've experienced it. Some of you have told this story a few times, but we have a lot of new people, and it's a great example, so I'll share it again. But when my wife and I first got married, I experienced a powerful deliverance. I was a Christian. I was on my way to heaven. I was following Jesus the best I knew how. And yet from the time I was probably 11 to that time, which I was 21, Satan had a stronghold in my life of lustful thinking, okay? That involved lustful thinking, but also pornography and things of that nature, okay? Just to paint that picture, okay? So when I was 11 or 12, that's when it kind of started, and I was an 11 or 12-year-old kid, and I didn't know what was happening, but Satan got a foothold that turned into a stronghold later on in my life, okay? Y'all tracking with me? So I get married. I marry my high school sweetheart. So we'd been together for a long time. And we were about a month into marriage. And one night we went to bed and my wife had a dream. It was a prophetic dream, which means it was of the Lord and it meant something for our lives. We didn't even know those were a thing. Apparently God can give you things that you don't know exist and however he wants. And so, the dream of my wife was she was walking through a woods, like a wooded area, and it was a beautiful sunny day, you know, kind of beautiful music playing, and she's just like loving life. And there was some of you know my wife, and you're like, yeah, she's kind of like that all the time. But anyways, and so there's a fallen log in the path, and she's just like, doo, 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 doo. She's just going to step over this log, and she goes to step over it, and she looks down, and her vision zooms into a microscopic level. And she saw all these bacteria and amoeba floating around, but amidst them, there was a small green snake swimming. And she thought, well, that's really strange that a snake would be that small. And it's while she's thinking about how strange this is, she hears a voice in her dream say, it's small, but it can destroy. And she woke up. And she began immediately grilling me, like, what do you think this means? What do you think this is about? And I'm like, I have no idea. That's crazy. Wow. I don't know. And eventually, because we had dated for so long, because we were both Christians, we'd both been to camps, conferences, youth events, and all this, where they talk about sexual immorality, your thought life. Because as Christians, if you're new to church, Jesus said to think lustfully or to look lustfully upon a woman is the same as committing adultery in your heart. Okay, so we take that very seriously. That's why we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And so she eventually went that route. And well, how's your life going, you know, and she said, or your thought life going. And she said, you know, I'm not so naive to think that just because we got married, you don't struggle with that stuff anymore. Now, up to that point in time, anytime she asked me those things, I'm like, I'm good, you know, and I'm like, I don't struggle in any way that any other man doesn't struggle. You know, I'm saying things that like get her off my case, you know, like, and I'm comparing myself to other guys. I'm like, I'm pretty good compared to these guys that I know. And to be honest with you, plus the fact we had just gotten married. And so we had waited until marriage to be physically intimate. And so I was a month in. I really was not struggling in that area at that moment in time. But God knew Satan had a foothold. God knew Satan had a stronghold in my life. And it may have been small at that time, but it can destroy. And so she kept asking me. And finally, I got upset because she kept grilling me. And I was like, you want to know? I said, fine. And I literally confessed to her for over 2 hours, 2-3 hours, just anything and everything I could ever remember doing wrong in explicit detail from the time I was 11 to the time I was 21. And it horrified her. And one of the things that's healthy about confession is when you hear these things coming out of your mouth, you realize how horrible they are. I imagine myself doing these things with these people, and that sounds pretty terrible, doesn't it? You see, in the darkness of your own heart, you can justify a lot of things. Well, everybody struggles with this. Well, this is just how life is. Well, this, I'm doing pretty good. In reality, I wasn't doing good. Satan had some influence. And I had never been over to overcome that sin. And so I confess. And as I was confessing, you know, I see her heart breaking and she's crying. But I'm being set free. Like something crazy spiritually was happening to me. I can't even describe it to you. I just was like, this feels horrible. What's coming out? I can't believe I'm saying this out loud. Yet inwardly in my heart and mind, I was like, this feels incredible. Finally, I'm getting this off of my chest. Because I had never told anyone, which was part of the reason I struggled with it for so long. And so my wife prayed for me, you know, eventually after the shock and awe had worn off, and it began a process of us praying for one another. And my testimony is, to this day, I have never stumbled in the way that I used to. To this day, I have never, not one time, looked at any form of pornography. Not one time. I'm not telling you that to tell you how great I am. I'm telling you that as someone who did a lot in that span of life, and then this span of life, I have not, and in one day, there was a difference in confession and in prayer. Jesus delivered me from that stronghold. He can deliver you too. And that's why I say that. And that's why I give that testimony, because I know so many people in this room have maybe struggled with that particular sin even, or that particular stronghold. And you've just thought, I'm just doing the best I can. I mean, in our culture, how is a person supposed to be able to do this? And I'm just doing the best I can. And this is how life is. This is just how it is. No, it's not. You have authority and power, and Jesus can set you free from those things. And so confession and prayer. So homework this week, if you struggle with a particular sin, and maybe it's not that one, maybe it's another one, or something in your past you just can't get over, or you can't get past. If you know a Christian friend that you trust, get with them, schedule a talk, not in a restaurant, because you'll be like, oh, I don't want people to hear. Do it somewhere private. Tell them what's going on. And when you're done, because maybe they're not well versed in this and they're not experienced in this, when you're done, ask them to pray for you. Okay? All right. And if you don't know somebody that you can do that with, that's why we're here. Okay? So email the church and set up an appointment and we can do that. Okay? So take advantage of that. Do it. Confession is one of the hardest things. Because of the shame and guilt involved. But Jesus took all your shame and guilt on the cross. And I promise you, no one's going to think worse of you. Okay? And Jesus can set you free. Okay? So second thing is deliverance or inner healing prayer. This is a specific type of prayer that targets things you struggled with in the past. And maybe it's sin. Or maybe it's just things you struggle with. Like fear, anxiety, worry. You know, panic attacks, all these things in your life. And you don't even know why you struggle with them. Okay? It could be something someone did to you when you were young. Abuse, neglect, something that someone did to you in the recent that was just horrible, a trauma, or, you know, they cheated on you and divorced you and left you good for nothing and took everything. And you're just, whoo, it's just hard to get past some things. And here's what I've discovered through deliverance and inner healing prayer. Jesus can set you free from all that. It doesn't change what happened, but he can set you free from all the negative effects of what happened. So you're not depressed anymore. You're not sad anymore. Those types of things. I didn't even know about this type of prayer until this past fall. And my wife saw this prayer training in Loveland, and we went to it. In fact, when I got there, one of the guys there was like, "So why are you here?" And I'm like, "I don't even know why I'm here, because I don't even know what this is, but I'm here, woo," you know? And I'm telling you, church, it was a divine appointment for me. That as I learned what this was, and as the session went on, God brought up some things in me, and they're things I needed to be set free from that I didn't even realize I needed to be set free from. I'm talking like insecurities I've struggled with my whole life, which explain why I am the way I am and the way I do things. You know, I'm talking about fears in life. I'm talking about anger issues, like stuff with my wife and kids. Like they just, you know, I would have anger issues with them and nobody else in life, but just them, right? And I'm telling you, that day, Jesus set me free from a lot of that stuff, from all that stuff. And he's opened my eyes and I'm like, wow. And I'm again, I mean, Jesus just keeps taking me higher and higher in my faith. I'm like, I didn't know this was possible. This is awesome. And I want you to experience that. And so deliverance prayer takes a little more time because there's a little interview process, like what do you struggle with? And you need to find why you struggle with it. And then you pray through it. And because of that, we just brought a guy named Harold Oberschlake and his team at Open Heaven Ministries in last month to do deliverance prayer with all of our core team, growth group leaders, and prayer team, and a few other people. And it was awesome. I mean, I'm telling you, most everybody got prayer that day, and tears, weeping, testimonies, people like, "I just got set free of something I struggled with for 45 years. Like, I'm telling you, there's a greater level of freedom to experience in Christ. And so April 8th, mark your calendars. April 8th, we're bringing Open Heaven back here, and this is kind of open to everyone. And we're going to bring them back here once a month for the next 3 to 6 months to give everyone an opportunity to get through this, okay? We're also in the process of developing our own deliverance inner healing prayer team, but we're just not quite there yet. And so we want to keep bringing Open Heaven in and to help facilitate this process. And if you're like, "What is this? I don't know about this," talk to someone who's been through it, okay? They'll tell you how incredible it really is. And then the last thing is what I call house blessing prayer. And this is something I just learned along the way. I don't even remember where I learned it, but it's like anytime you move into a new house, or if you've lived in a house forever and you have not done this, you need to do it, but you need to pray over your household. And there's just something that happens. And I don't understand how this works in the spiritual, how the demons can stay in a house, or, you know, I don't understand how it works. I just know it works, okay? I've done this in every house I've ever lived in, and I've had some powerful experiences. And I've, you know, just organically told a lot of people in church, "Heck, hey, you need to do this." And they do it. They have powerful experiences. But I want to share with you one story of one family in our church a little over a year ago. They moved from Mount Orb to about 45 minutes east, and they were still coming to church here. And basically, as soon as they moved into this new house, life got really difficult. The wife in particular, they felt isolated. The wife felt like it was all her fault because they moved away from everyone that they knew, their network of friends and family. And she became very, very depressed to the point where she couldn't even get out of bed some days. Just worry, anxiety, sitting. I'm talking full on depression type of stuff. And she had never in her life struggled with anything like that. And so, of course, we would pray for them here and there and praying for you, and pray with them in person, pray with them when you're at home and all that. It was still going on. One Sunday, they happened to mention, she mentioned to someone, and I ended up hearing about it, that the people who lived in the house before them were Hindus, and they were practicing Hindus. They had Hindu carvings in the door frames of the houses. You have to understand, if you're new to church, you're new to God, anything that's not Christian is demonic. It may have a different name or a different title, It may even have some of Christianity mixed in. But that's because Satan, it masquerades as an angel of light to deceive people. And a more powerful lie is one that's got some truth mixed in. And so you just have to understand that. I don't have time to explain all that today. But so I heard that and I said, oh my goodness. And I got with them and I said, first of all, you need to get rid of anything Hindu in your house. If they're door frames, get them out of there. Then you need to do this prayer. And so I created a little prayer guide for them and I sent it to them. And they did it. You have to understand the man, the husband, is an engineer, black and white, logical, rational dude. Not hyper spiritual at all. He's not a hand raiser, woo Jesus guy, okay? All right? You just have to know that. And they did this, and they prayed through their house. And they said immediately, as soon as they started praying, they can't explain it. These are unseen things. They just sensed this atmosphere in their home completely started changing. This dark cloud started lifting. They said they went outside and it was all cloudy and they started praying outside over their property. And they said, we don't know. It was spooky and weird, but the wind picked up, clouds shifted, light, sunlight started shining down on us. And we were just like, what is going on? They came to church that next Sunday. Thank you so much. Everything's completely different. We're so happy now. And as a pastor, I'm like, yes, Jesus, but let's wait and see, you know, what happens here. A few months later, how you doing? We're doing great. Ever since that house blessing prayer, I'm just telling you. Last week, I knew I'd be preaching on this. How are you guys doing, by the way? We're doing great ever since that house blessing prayer. Wow, that was like a long time ago. Something happened. Do it. I want every single person in this room to do this house blessing prayer. It's on the app. Get on the homework. Go through it. That's probably the easiest one to do of any of these, is to just pray over your household. Do it out loud. The guide walks you through all of that. And listen, when I did the house blessing prayer at my house, I was an unbelieving believer. Okay? I was like, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. My wife's like, let's just do it. I'm like, it ain't going to work. We can do it, but it ain't going to work. All right? We do it at our house. Atmosphere changes. Everything's different. And I'm like, wow, it worked. And I say that to encourage some of you who are hearing some of this. You may have even heard this whole message and go, come on, demons. Come on. And I would just say, come on, God. God is supernatural. The supernatural is real. We're in a war. And it's not against people or governments or situations. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You, if you're a Christian, you have power and authority over evil in your life. And for some of you, the reason that you've struggled with some things for so long is it's become like your little pet and you just didn't know you could get rid of it. Now you know. Now you know. Kick Satan in the teeth and tell him to get the heck out of your life. And he has to. It's awesome. Now, he's a rebellious spirit. At the end of the temptation of Jesus, it says he left Jesus until a more opportune time. He'll come back, but he's got no right. And you just stand firm and you keep your cool like Jesus. And you're like, that's all right. You can attack. You got nothing. All right. You're just bluffing. You got nothing on me. I'm a believer in Jesus. And you got to learn how to fight in the spiritual. And so this week, confession and prayer. April 8th, deliverance prayer. And by the way, if you're in a growth group, most of the growth group leaders have been trained in this, okay? And they can lead you through deliverance prayer. If you want to do it sooner than April 8th, email the church. We'll do it. We can set you up, okay? And then household blessing prayer. Do these things. Take back your life in Jesus' name and start walking in freedom and in power. And I'm telling you, your faith will go to a whole new level, okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I'm just so thankful for what you've done in this place today as your word's been proclaimed. And I know Satan's shuddering with fear. And I just pray that you would make yourself known. And that even if there are some people who are struggling to believe here today, God, that you would heal them of that, that you would help them with that. And God, we just confess to you, sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we're not who we're meant to be in you. But God, I just pray that you would just forgive every sin in this room, God. That you would empower these people to take back their lives in Jesus' name. God, I pray for a special grace, even today, that you would set some people free, even without their trying, God, that you would just break chains in this place today as we close. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.